All right, Acts chapter 14. Now remember in chapter 13 they had spoken at Antioch in Pisidia and completed their message there. We see that the Gentiles wanted to hear more of the message, the Jews not so much. And so they stirred up the unbelieving Gentiles against them, the prominent women and chief men of the city, and expelled them from the region. And we see Paul and Barnabas shaking the dust off their feet as they now will travel to Iconium. So there 14:1 says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke with a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks believed." So here we see them now at the next place in the first missionary journey, the city of Iconium, which is interesting. It's where we get our word icon from. It's from this city here, Iconium. There was a Greek mythology surrounding the city that from this very place, mud images or mud icons came up out of the ground and repopulated the earth after the great flood. And so that's where they get the word Iconium for this city. Now, what we see them do is what they had always done, and that is go to the synagogue of the Jews first. So even though in chapter 13, when he had told the Jews in verse 46 that we turned to the Gentiles, didn't mean he completely gave up on the Jews. But in that particular city where they were at, and the Jews no longer were to hear, Gentiles did want to hear, then we turned to the Gentiles. But they still understood that you got to go to first base before you get to second base, and second before third. And they know that their best chance is to start at the synagogue of the Jews, where you have individuals that knew the Old Testament scriptures and were looking for the Messiah. And so that's where they would start again in Iconium. And we see that it was met with success. It says a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And so they won over both individuals, whether they were Jewish, nationally speaking, or Greeks. They got a great multitude. So that's in contrast to a small multitude, right? Or no multitude. A great multitude. So a lot of folks were hearing this and believing what was being said. Verse 2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." And so, kind of a similar story of what we just studied in Antioch. You've got those that are either envious or doubting or disbelieving, and they stir up the others so that they might also try and expel them from this particular city as well. They poisoned their minds against the brethren. And so a deliberate attempt to insert thoughts, opposing thoughts into the minds of others. So verse 1 is in contrast with verse 2. You've got many that believe, and then you've got many that disbelieve or don't believe or unbelieving, as it says in the New King James Version. You may have a different version that says, "But the disobedient Jews stirred up the Gentiles." And it's interesting how that that word there can be translated disobedient, and then that's in contrast to the believing. So when we talk about faith from the New Testament, it was often in this contrast. You know, if you are believing, then you're obedient. If you're disbelieving, then you're disobedient. They didn't separate the two, obedience and belief. It was more comprehensive. It was together. So the Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 2, there were some that disobeyed. And the Holy Spirit saw that as the contrast to believing. Now, if you're taking notes, this same word for unbelieving or disbelieving in verse 2 is found in John 3:36. And it's also a word that in the King James or New King James translated unbelief or disbelief. where other versions will translate that disobey. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son or does not believe the Son shall not see life." And so we see belief and obedience used in the same breath. Another passage is Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 3:18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" It's the same word in Acts 14:2, to unbelieve or disbelieve. Here we see those that did not obey. Verse 19 says, "We see them, they could not enter because of unbelief." So again, disbelief contrasted, compared with disobedience. So these are some good verses to write down. Romans 11:30 through 32 is another one as well, where the same word is used in the Greek, and we see this tight cohesion between these terms that men try to separate today. And you'll hear that some that will try to make arguments like that it's important to have faith, but you don't necessarily have to obey in order to be saved. And yet the Holy Spirit here in Acts 14 would say that that's not true. Comments, questions? Okay. All right. Back there in Acts 14. Verse 3, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So here we see that they camp out in Iconium for a while. You've got people believing, you've got more people disbelieving, and they're not going anywhere. "We're going to stay here and stay here a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord," because there's many that are disagreeing with what's being said. There's many that would take exception or argue with what is being said. And so they speak boldly in the Lord. And we see that the Lord is bearing witness to the word of His grace. How?
Miracles.
That's right. Miracles, signs, and wonders being done by their hands. And so God was showing that He was with them and that He was upholding His words. It's interesting that it mentions that it was a word of His grace, right? The word of His grace still required them to do something. Those that accepted it were obedient and believed. Those that didn't, the Bible says, didn't believe, they disobeyed. And yet it was still the word of His grace. So grace can still have conditions upon us to receive it. And here the word of His grace was being taught boldly by these men. Verse 4 says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." So there was division in this city. And it's again, it's hard to almost conceptualize what the Holy Spirit here just summarizes. Imagine the city of Franklin in a turmoil. You know, you can feel the tension among its citizens. And why? Well, because there's a preacher or a couple of preachers going through the town saying, this Jesus you must believe and obey. And a lot of folks don't like to hear that because they've been very comfortable in the lives that they've been living to this point. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do that. Well, if you want to be saved, you have to. You question my salvation, speaking boldly in the Lord? Yes. Yes. And this divided a city. So imagine if that happens today. Where would we stand? Would we be with those that are faithfully proclaiming the word, or would we be growing ashamed or embarrassed? This is the kind of atmosphere that they're involved in. This division taking place, part siding with the Jews, part siding with the apostles. Before there may have been this peace in the city, but it was a peace that Satan was content with, wasn't he? Because souls were lost. But when truth comes, it often does divide. Now, did the Lord not speak about that happening? He did, didn't he? You remember Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, there, verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas going about teaching these very words? Saying you can't be worthy of the Lord Jesus or of God if you love your family more than Him. And you can think of John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 there, Jesus was also preaching and teaching. And we see in John 7 verse 43, it says, "So there was a division among the people because of Him." So we see there's division that was because of our dear Savior Jesus. And on one can go through the study of the life of Christ and see that oftentimes He was that individual going through the cities and bringing division because they would not submit to the truth. It wasn't that His intent was to bring division. His intent was to bring unity with God. But Satan's not going to just roll over and let him have the souls. And so many fought against the teachings of Jesus. And now here we see the teachings of Paul and Barnabas. Comments about what we've read so far in Acts 14? Yes. Right. That's right. Good parable to use in connection to what we're studying here. Anybody else? All right. So there in Acts 14 in verse 5, and this might be an extension of that parable because I don't remember one of the seeds necessarily fighting back so vehemently, but verse 5 says, "Then when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region." So, while the parable of the sower doesn't necessarily mention the persecution that was going to take place to the one sowing the seed, it mentioned those that might fall away because of persecution. We see that Paul and Barnabas were not of that sort. But we also know that Jesus said in John chapter 16 that to be ready for such an event to take place. Excuse me, John chapter 15. In John 15, there, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So the Lord had forewarned them that this would be a part of the spreading of the gospel. Some will appreciate your word, and some will fight against your word, just as they fought against it when I was bringing the word, Jesus said. And so these, it mentions a violent attempt there in verse 5 of Acts 14. Violent attempt to abuse and to stone them. And so somehow, some way, they were spreading the word. This is what we're going to do. Be prepared. Get the stones. Get the rocks together. And someone that evidently was friends of the apostles, one of the brethren perhaps, heard of this and made them aware. They became aware of what was about to take place, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe.
Are you calling Paul and Barnabas apostles?
Well, I'm calling Paul, but Barnabas in the sense that he was sent by the church. You'll notice that that's done here. Verse 4 with the apostles. Yeah, Paul was the only one that was on the journey that was a apostle of the Lord. But in the sense that Barnabas was sent from the church at Antioch, in that sense. You may recall our...
In verse 14
is another one. Then when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, that's right. You might recall our first study about the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, where we talked about how there's a specific sense and there's a general sense of the word. And we talked about this very verse here. So there's the general sense of which it's being used, being sent. One being sent. Okay, back to what we were talking about just a moment ago in Acts 14. Verse 5 and 6, them being aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe. When is it appropriate to run? Let's put it that way. When you're in danger, when is it appropriate not to run? You ever thought about that? When you can't run, maybe. Yeah, I mean, you'd be a deserter, right? If you were to do something like that, right? So, specifically preaching, though, and teaching, and as a Christian, if you have opportunity to run, we see they took advantage of that opportunity, that they might go and have another opportunity to preach the gospel somewhere else, right? Jesus even had talked about that in Matthew 10. I believe it's Matthew 10. Let me just see real quick. Yes, verse 23, Matthew 10, 23. Jesus said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." So they were just obeying the words of Jesus, right? But there may be times where you're not able, right? And in those moments, are you allowed to expediently deny your faith or deny the Lord Jesus or deny any portion of truth? No. There's some that would say you can. They call that situation ethics. So when you're in a specific situation, the ethics are fluctuating and differ, and you can choose to tell a lie, supposedly. But no, that's not the case. We know that the Lord told the truth. He died on the cross for it. Other individuals, we just read about John, who was captured by Herod, and he died by the sword. When there is no other option, the option is always to stand with the Lord and to stand with the truth. But if there is an option and one is aware of it, flee to the next city. And that's what they do here. Sister Ross? That's right. That's right. So it's not just one time where they get away. Mm-hmm. That's right. Now there, Paul kind of wanted to go out to the crowd, but the disciples said, no, you can't do that. So we see there's always going to be that kind of inward struggle When do I go? When do I finally go? But we see it's certainly appropriate to do that. Right. That's right. So practically speaking, it could be that we're involved in our own lives in a confrontation, right? And if there's the opportunity to just leave, then that's fine. You live to fight another day. There's nothing shameful about that. If that's not an option, if that's not a possibility, we don't lie against the truth. We cannot. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. As Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And that's our calling as Christians. Any other comments or thoughts about that? Right. Right. And in our day where there seems to be more violent shootings that are taking place even in churches, some situation like this could be a reality one day where you're cornered and you're asked, you know, "I'll let you live if you deny the faith, if you deny the Lord." And what kind of person are we in that moment? That's where we have to stand and say the truth. Say the truth. Comments about that? It makes it uncomfortable to think about, you know, but this is reality. Now, if we got the opportunity like Paul and Barnabas to run out the door, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. I think I heard of that. Yeah, years ago. Right. Pray that it doesn't, but the book of Acts helps prepare us for times like this. Any good thoughts? Anybody else? All right. So we see them flee to Lystra and Derbe. Those are cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. I believe Lystra and Derbe just about 20 miles or so separating each other. Now, in verse 8, the attention of Luke turns to Lystra. I forgot to read verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Verse 8 says, "And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leapt and walked." So this is an intriguing account here. Does it ring a familiar note? Okay, well, Jesus certainly, he's healed one that was lame and healed one that was blind, yes. That's right. That's right. Peter in this very book, the book of Acts, chapter 3. And it was almost where the narrative then begins to take focus on Peter. The first half of Acts, they say, is primarily Peter focused, and the last half of Acts, primarily Paul focused. And here the first miracle that the Holy Spirit goes into detail to record us about, the events surrounding it, is Paul doing something very similar to what Peter did. And so, it almost in a subtle way, showing that these men are of equal stature and standing in the Lord. A similar miracle being done. A certain man without strength in his feet sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And so here's this man sitting, listening. Everybody there in Lystra would be aware of this man. He'd always never been able to walk. And he's hearing Paul. And Paul sees he has faith to be healed. It shouldn't be any surprise as how he got that faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So very likely, Paul is preaching about Jesus and some of the things that he had done and accomplished, the miracles that he worked. Perhaps even some of the things that he had done in Iconium. Because remember in Acts 14:3, they were doing signs and wonders there. And this man believed it. He believed what Paul was saying. And Paul was able to read the expression on his face, most likely, and say, this man, he has faith to be healed. And so he tells him with a loud voice, so he wasn't quiet about this, everyone would be able to hear, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Brother Tim? Okay. Now, there's something different here than what Peter did. If you remember Peter, I believe he reached forth his hand to help the man up. Whereas this one, Paul just gives the command, and this man who had never been able to do that, or know even how to do that, was able to do it. The brain connected to the hip bone to the leg, you know, down and so forth, and he was able to leap, let alone just walk. I mean, it's amazing what he was able to do. What a great, great miracle that was worked here. Nancy, you have a comment?
These miracles were prophesied over in Isaiah 35:5-6. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer.
That's a great reference there. Very good, yes. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. That's a good one to put in the margin for this one right here. Because that's exactly what he did. He got up and he leapt and he walked. And it was just an amazing thing to be able to witness. And we'll see the crowd's reaction in just a minute. We've noted before that there's times where the faith of the individual being healed was not necessary for him being healed. And in fact, many multiple times we see that is the case. Here we see that Paul recognizing that this man was indeed listening and believing, and he worked the miracle on this man. What is interesting, though, to note is this word for healed is the same word for being saved. Sozo is the Greek word. So many translators, like the New King James translator, they were thinking this was referring to being saved physically. You know, faith to be saved physically, to be healed, made whole physically. But it's also possible that this could be referring to him being saved spiritually, which would make sense. If you think about it, then it would be very easy to tell the man, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, right? Faith to be saved so that he might come and obey the gospel. So that word could be translated either way, depending on exactly what Paul had in mind at this particular juncture. So, the reaction, verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So they were in awe of what had taken place. They most likely knew this man, and they knew what he could not do, and he was now doing it. And they said, it must be the gods that have come to us. Now, the people of Lystra, Lyconium, Derbe, they were very idolatrous Greek individuals, Roman individuals. And they say in verse 12, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So think about that. They begin to refer to Paul and Barnabas as Greek deities. I think it's, why do you think Barnabas was called Zeus?
I caught a better here with it.
You would have thought that might have been Paul, right? Barnabas, they say, no, he's the chief. Zeus was the chief god of the Greeks. Paul, he's Hermes. We don't know exactly why they said Barnabas would be Zeus, but they do indicate here because of Paul, they said because he was the chief speaker. And Hermes was considered the messenger of the gods. Some of you men have probably made a visit to the florist shop the past day or so. Maybe, if not, hint, hint, right? And the little icon, you know, for the florist is Hermes, you know, with the little winged feet. You know, the speed of the delivery, you know, imparting the message of love. You know, that's the idea. Here's Paul, Hermes, bringing the message. And so you, next time you stop at the flower shop, you probably will remember that Hermes here was the one that Paul was considered because he was delivering the message. But Barnabas, the chief speaker, and if I'm to guess about some of these things, and it's just guesses, and you couldn't prove this to save your life, but perhaps Barnabas was much stronger in stature, taller than Paul. We know that Paul had some kind of infirmity in the flesh, thorn in the flesh, most likely weak eyesight. I don't know. But they said, Barnabas, Zeus, Paul, Hermes. He's the chief speaker. Well, verse 13 says, then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So this obviously had become a ruckus, so that you have the priest of Zeus, while Paul and Barnabas are trying to do some speaking, gathering up various things and items and animals to bring to this occasion that they might offer them as a sacrifice with the multitudes. And then when Paul and Barnabas finally understand what's going on, they had to put a stop to this. It almost makes you wonder if they didn't quite fully understand what was going on until they saw what was starting to take place. Because Luke does mention that they said these things in the Lyconian language. Well, Paul and Barnabas would have been able to speak Greek, but you know how it is in various localities that have their terms or their slang or the way that they speak culturally. And when you get excited, often that natural, you know, cadence, that natural flow of the way you speak starts coming out. And perhaps Paul and Barnabas didn't understand that, because they don't try to put a stop to this until they start to see what's actually happening. They're going to offer a sacrifice to us. And so they say, why are you doing these things? We are all are men with the same nature as you. That is, though my name is Paul, though my name is Barnabas, we are human beings, just like anybody else in this crowd. How's that? I mean, I think that's beautiful. That here, sometimes, if you go to a certain place, the preacher sometimes is put on a pedestal, or the elders, and almost seem like untouchables. And sadly, sometimes it can go to their pride, and they can walk around with such an air as well. But Paul and Barnabas, who were apostles, I should say Paul was, in the sense of being sent by Jesus Christ, that he says, look, we're the same nature as you and you and you. Nature-wise, there's no difference. We're humans. So what you're about to do should not be done to me and to Barnabas. In fact, we're trying to turn you from these useless things to the living God. So the very things that they had been doing, this is part of the boldness of Paul. The very things they've been doing all their life, grown up all their life doing, Paul said it was essentially useless. You could have gone without doing them ever. They were useless. It was without use. That's great frankness of speech. We read it real quick sometimes and we don't think how that might feel to someone that hears that who had been doing that all their life. Someone 60, 70, 80 years old. He says, but we are trying to turn you from these useless things, because that's the truth. There were no other Zeus or Hermes out there in space. We're turning you to the living God in contrast to these dead ones, these made up ones. The living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So there's not a God for the sea, a God for the earth, a God for the sky, as you've done. There's just one God who's made them all. He's made all things that are in them. Powerful words. Comments? Questions? All right. Right. This would have been one of those situations that would have been uncomfortable and probably embarrassing as well. Where you have to say, no, look, I know you mean well. I know you're not trying to insult me. But at the risk of insulting you, stop it. Don't do it. Don't do that. Have you ever been in a situation like that where someone is trying to do something and your first reaction is like, they mean well, right? But you know it's not necessarily right. It's not necessarily what should be taking place. Let us have the same courage, the same boldness as Paul and Barnabas and say, look, I understand where you're coming from, but no. Yes. And he said, don't do it. You're going to have to stop. That's right. Get up. He said, I myself am also a man. That's right. So let's think about that, because I'm sure there's things in our life where that takes place and it's somewhat embarrassing, because you're going to have to now say, we have to stop that. I'm sorry. As in my faith, I cannot accept. So that's exactly what they're doing here. Then in verse 16, they go on to add, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So, Paul recognized that in regards to the ways of the past, truth was somewhat limited. That is, it was more contained among the Jewish nation. However, God didn't leave himself without witness. We see examples of Jonah, for example, or Obadiah that spoke to other nations. But it was limited in comparison to the Jews. And so they had a little bit more leeway, so to speak. They had to be faithful to the law within their conscience, Romans chapter 2 says. But he goes on to say, verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons. So he's saying this is actually because of God, not because of any of the deities that you supposedly paid homage to. It's all because of God. And he was hoping that the creation would have you turn towards this one true God, or to search for him. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Here the Bible says that the Lord sends his rain on the just and the unjust, right? The just being the righteous, the unjust being the unrighteous. And he sends his rain on them both. That's part of God and his nature. He's a good God. Fills our hearts with food and gladness. And notice how Paul said our hearts. So that was even true for those that were of nations that didn't know God. And he still gave them overall a happy life. as God cares about us and our well-being. Imagine if he just sent his rain on the just. You ever thought about that? What if he just sent the rain on the just?
We'd have a whole building full.
Yeah. Because everybody would want to be one, wouldn't they? That's right. If he did that, then you have individuals joining the just for the sake of receiving the blessings. And then ultimately, you have people becoming exactly what Satan accused Job of. Right? Serving God because he had good in his life. Miss Nancy, I see you're itching to make a comment. True.
I don't mean to sound, it's just a fact.
Right.
We've got to have our heart on to please God.
And that's right.
That's got to come first. Take care of that. Coming in the building to take care of the seat. We don't walk in the building to make our heart right. I don't know if I make myself
No, I understand what you're saying. It's more to serving God than just showing up. And he knows truly who is just and unjust. But if there was a scientific way to show, here's the just, and they get all these blessings, but the unjust do not, then you're going to have individuals that will come for simply that reason. And I think that's where you see the wisdom of God to show, look, no, I send it on both. Everybody has happiness and everybody has sadness, differing degrees, but everybody has a taste and touch of that. Will individuals serve me despite all of that, right? In spite of all that, will they still serve me? And that's part of the test of Job. God had confidence in Job. I know his heart, right? And Job's going to serve me even with those things removed. He's not going to curse me. Oh, yes.
When you talk that day, when you say this man had God in his heart, was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. And I don't mean to re-preach your sermon, but you said whenever he sinned, he made that correction with God. He compared us to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which ended up talking about the person with a sinful heart. And I looked at that day and I gave a lot of thought to what you said.
Yeah.
You know, if you've got a sinful heart, doesn't work because it's unbelief. You don't believe in the same God that knows all
things.
I appreciate your sermon
today.
Yeah. Thank you. Stuck with you when you talk about that. That's not coming to make that comment about the
sea. Right.
That's the same.
You
don't really believe God.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's
right. You're not recognizing that he knows.
Well, we're about out of time. Let me just end by saying this, that Paul was trying to make the point that God was good to all. And he said, even with these sayings, he could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So we're going to stop there. And on Sunday, see, oh, how the tables will turn in just one verse. Thank you all for your comments this evening.